And that wasn't a typo. That's actually the title for the sermon. And actually this came from something from Brother Andy Soker. And it depends on what translation you have. When you look at verse 25 there, you'll see a little bit of difference. Some translations have equal, some have fair, some have balanced. It really means balanced instead of the word right. But it's a complaint that's leveled. Here is the prophet Ezekiel prophesying to the nation. And they say, the way of the Lord is not right. I think to myself of every time I see, think of an expression like that, there's this man that I worked with for a number of years now. His attendance record was just abysmal. Any place else he'd have been fired several times over. But every once in a while they'd take him into the office and they would lecture him on his attendance record. And he didn't appreciate it at all. And then he would... Now, this guy wasn't exactly the sharpest knife in the drawer either, if you get my drift. And when it was all over with, and someone would say, well, what went on? And his complete remark was, they're just not treating me quite right. Now, he had no idea what would have been right or wrong, but they weren't treating... In other words, what he meant was, they're just not doing the way I would like for it to be done. And what that was, he wanted to come and go as he pleased, as far as work's concerned. And I'm sure that you've worked with people like that yourself, so you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes it's a hollow complaint, and sometimes it's just a complaint. The way of the Lord is not right here. Ezekiel was prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he prophesied right up to the captivity by the Babylonians. Now, he was taken away with the captives out of Judah, as it was called at the time, and up to Babylon, and he continued his work as a prophet in Babylon. His name, Ezekiel, means God will strengthen. And chapter 18 of Ezekiel is at a time of Ezekiel's first temple vision. He had several of them. But this one here is prior to Jerusalem's fall and maybe about 5-6 years prior to that fall. The message Ezekiel delivered, though, was not well received. This is revealed to us in our text there in verse 25. It's a very blunt comment. And someone comes along there and says that the way of the Lord is not right. It's not fair. It's not equal. Well, they're really saying, it's not what I want it to be. It's not what I like. Well, I think we can understand that. Now, a lot of times people might come across that way, but being that blunt about it, well, not very often. But here's a lesson on how people reject God's word when it's unfavorable. Keep in mind that people today are seldom this plain when rejecting God's word. But nevertheless, they have the same appreciation of it when they find it unsatisfactory. The people were not merely having a personal disagreement with Ezekiel. Their disagreement was with the Lord, and they said so, didn't they? The way of the Lord is not right. So today it might be more subtle, sure, but it still constitutes a rejection of God. So the first thing let's look at, let's just consider for a moment here, the way of the Lord is always right, despite what's said there, and despite what people might think, well, this is what the Scriptures reveal to us. And this is revealed to us in so many different ways. Psalm 119 and verse 160. A lot of verses in the 119th Psalm, but we're interested in just the one there in verse 160. where it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Well, all of it now is truth. And every one, all of them, and they're righteous, and they last forever. And then several times we are told that God does not lie. And as a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 6, that you see up there, and verse 18 is one of those occasions. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. You think about that. So the way of the Lord is always right. Now here's the thing. One of the things that we would learn from all this, and I believe that Ezekiel 18 does point out, that when there's a disagreement like this, there is someone who's wrong, and it's not the Lord. No, it would be you or me. It would be men who are wrong. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, he's answering a rhetorical question here and says, "May it never be, or God forbid. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." So when we disagree, we're the ones that are wrong, not God. He's not wrong, we are. And God's word has been, or is, often rejected for various reasons. I mean, we could come up with a lengthy list, but we're only going to look at a few now for the sake of time. First of all, there's traditions. You know, traditions. You think about that. People will take traditions over the Word of God. And if traditions are different than the Word of God, well then, the Word of the Lord is not right. Now, I say this on the basis of something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, where it says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And you drop down to verse 13. "Thus, invalidated or making void the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that." So it's not the only thing. There are lots of things that you're doing, and you would prefer your traditions and the way of the Lord. Well, the way of the Lord's not right when it comes to our traditions. We'd rather have that than anything else. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you'll find here, now Matthew chapter 3, you have the ongoing preaching of John the Baptist as Jesus is starting to emerge as a person of note himself. But there's John the Baptist who's out here in the out by the Jordan River where no one lives. And he's baptizing people, and people are coming from Jerusalem and all points out there to be baptized by John. He sees what's going on here. And he sees that many people, in verse 7, that's where we're going to start, many people like these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're coming out there. They're not coming out there to be baptized by John. They're coming out there because that's where the people are. This is the end thing. And we want to be a part of the end thing. And so we're out here for that. Now, if they were out there to do the right thing, John wouldn't be chastising them. He'd have been praising them. But what do you see in verse 7? We're going to read 7 through 10. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even though some of them may have been baptized, it's still, you know, it's a wrong idea here about things. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now watch this. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What's he talking about in all this? Well, in the middle of his chastisement of these individuals, he gives them a little bit of a lesson on false security. You think because you're descendants of Abraham, you've got it made. You know what I think sometimes you find folks out here in religious circles like that? I worked with a man for a number of years, and we would get to talking about religion, and his answer always was, it didn't matter what we talked about, what aspect of it or anything, his answer always was, well, my background is in the Church of God. Or he'd say, my grandmother, you know, was a member of the Church of God. He'd say something like that. Now, you see what he was doing. It's his background. It's where his family roots are at and so on and everything. And so he's got security in that. Well, that's the false sense of security. Like these individuals who are saying, oh, we're children of Abraham. We don't need anything else but that. We don't need this baptism of John. We don't need anything. And we don't need that Jesus. Because we're children of Abraham. Many of them, you read John chapter 8 sometime, many of them were shocked whenever Jesus pointed out to them that they were sinners. How can that be? Because you've got a false sense of security. That's how it is. And here's another one. How about in 2 Peter chapter 1? 19 through 21. Now these are passages that are familiar to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. You have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Well, that's what happened. That's what those prophets did that. They didn't come along here and just make something up out of whole cloth. They didn't just decide things and then maybe look for proof later. And one thing about these individuals, they just didn't dote on presuppositions. I think this is the way that it ought to be, and that's the way it ought to be. And you know what? If something here in the Scriptures say something different, well, the way of the Lord is wrong then. It's not right. But what I think it ought to be, and what I've thought about this, and before I ever find out the truth on it, that's the way it ought to be. That's what's right. And people are surprised when they find out, well, God's actually said something about this. And he said something entirely different. What do you do then? Well, some people can't handle it, and they're just, well, no, it's the Lord that's wrong. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, we'll look at this, and then we'll move on. And this is going to differ now in about all translations. I don't know. It says in verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. There were people that decided that certain things, well, this is what we'll do. They practiced asceticism. In other words, they denied themselves a number of things. Well, we won't live in a house, we'll live in a cave. Now, they weren't forced to do that. They just thought, oh, that'll make me more spiritual. And you've seen this kind of thing go down through history, you know. I mean, I remember reading back in the Middle Ages that there were priests, you know, that would, they'd rub gravel through their hair, you know. And they would wear a hair shirt. and just all this kind of thing. And they wouldn't, oh no, I won't go over there and warm by the fire and I won't eat, you know, and just all kinds of things. And it's the severe treatment of the body. What he's talking about there. And then other things about self-abasement, you know, it's belittlement, deprecation of self. But self-made religion is what the New American Standard has. Some translations have will worship. Or things along that line. In other words, it's something that we make up. And why would you have self-made religion? Now think about it. Why would you have that? Well, we'd have it because, you know what? That's what we like. We like it. Now, first of all, scriptures don't say anything anywhere about mechanical instruments of music, like a piano or an organ. That's a different kind of music. We're told in the New Testament to sing. That's a kind of music. And as far as I know, a piano or an organ or a guitar or a harmonica or anything can't sing. That makes music, but it can't sing. So, we come together, we're supposed to sing. We had a man in Cincinnati, and he was talking with another member's daughter. And she was talking about the place where they attended. And they were known for all of the things that went on there. And she told him one day, she said, you know what? She said, we use instrumental music over there and we love it. I'm sure she was telling you the truth. Telling him the truth. They did. They used it and they loved it. I think the people at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, when Moses went up there and the things that they were doing down there, I think they all liked what they were doing. Well, God didn't, and Moses was very upset about it, wasn't he? Moses was upset because God was upset. Didn't like it. But here's the thing. This is our personal preference over here. That self-made religion. And we like it. Well, but the Lord says something different. Well, then the way of the Lord's wrong. It's not right. See, that's how it works. So we think to ourselves back there in Ezekiel's day, back about the 6th century B.C. That's those folks back there, you know. Almost 3,000 years ago. That's not the case today. Really? No, no. No, it's kind of the same way today, isn't it? Well, a little bit more on this as to why they disagreed with the Lord. Let's go over here to Ezekiel chapter 18. And just look at a few things that the prophet actually had to say, that got everybody stirred up to the point of declaring that the way of the Lord is not right. Well, first of all, in Ezekiel 18, verses 2 and 3, he says, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Well, what's going on here? Well, he opposed their wisdom. That's what he was doing there. You've been saying this, and this is just thought to be the absolute truth. Well, you're not going to say that anymore. You've just missed the mark on this. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, kind of look at this, and we'll look at one in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You may think that, boy, there's just so much truth in that statement. But there's not any. You know, the fathers can eat sour grapes and the children. You know, it's like, well, that's just, you know, just point the finger of blame at someone else and all that kind of thing going on. How about Romans chapter 12? Got it up there on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Let's take a look at that. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Now watch this one. do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, there we go. So, God opposes our wisdom. We ought to be willing to accept the wisdom that comes from God's Word. Now, another thing that happens back here in Ezekiel chapter 4, which kind of spins off of verses 2 and 3. In verse 4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Well, here's what the problem is then with that. See, it's the reason that children's teeth are on edge causes the fathers. And the reason the fathers have done this, and now they're, you know, it's a responsibility. It's a shifting of responsibility to the point where you can't tell who it is. But Ezekiel can tell this, and he's pointing that out. No, you're not going to get away with that. You're responsible. The people who are responsible, they're all responsible. Everybody's got a certain amount of responsibility. And the second part of this is, if you've got responsibility, then you've got accountability. But we don't hear that much anymore, do we? No, we don't hear it out here in the world. And you know what? You don't hear much of it in the religious world either anymore. Everything seems to just get a pass. Everything is, well, no, it's your father's teeth that were set, and he ate the grapes, and so on it goes. Look at verse 20. "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquities, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquities," even though they're both wrong. "The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." That's how it works. There's personal accountability. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. We're personally responsible, and we'll be accountable for these things. And you can understand, you know, when people point out something like that, well, now, that's what the Lord says. The way of the Lord is not right. But we move on. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19. "Why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquities?" That's what they're saying. "When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live." He wouldn't let them blame others. How about that? Well, that was popular back then. I don't like it's popular today. I don't know of a time period between then and now when this kind of thing hasn't been popular. I've raised two children. And I can remember how they used to point the finger at blame at the other one. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if one's fingerprints were all over it. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, one of them could be standing right in front of you with, let's just say, chocolate cake and icing smeared all over their face. "Who ate that cake?" "Oh, it's her." I mean, an amazing thing about this is that I've now got 5 grandkids. Want to guess? They'll do the same thing. They must have learned it somewhere. But now God's not going to do that. It's a more serious matter than, you know, like with children and things like that. God's not going to do it. You're not going to blame each other. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, many of us know that passage. But don't be deceived. What a man sows, what you sow, you will reap. This finger pointing business, you know, get over it, get past it. You can't just pass off blame like it's a basketball or something. It doesn't work that way. Another thing that Ezekiel did that didn't set well with the people. Look at verses 21 through 23, Ezekiel 18. Now Mark read them for us. I'm not going to read them again, but you can see what's going on in there. It's about changes being made and about those who will do the right thing. But what he's saying there is he's calling them to repentance. That's what it is. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says that God now, today, while God might have handled things a little differently at one time, but today He calls all men everywhere to repentance. All men everywhere. People will think, oh, I'm excluded from this. No, the Lord says all men everywhere. Well, then the Lord isn't right. The way of the Lord is not right then. And what does it mean to repent? Well, it means to have a change of mind and a corresponding change of life whenever you've had that change of mind. And the change of mind is to have a different thinking about some of the things that go on and some of the things that you've been involved with. You realize, well, they're wrong, they're sinful, and you make up your mind, I'm not going to do these anymore. That then moves into action where you don't practice it anymore. But we got people that think that there's going to be some kind of change take place, but there's not any change on the inside. They think it's all going to be on the outside. They think it's all going to be cosmetic. And we'll change the outside while the inner man, there's not much change there. Really? No. Change works from the inside out. Now that's how it works. And I think that we understand that. We should. But then a lot of people, they don't like that kind of thing. They don't want to change the inside nor the outside. And if that's what the Lord's calling for, well then, you know, the way of the Lord is not right. But He doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But He's given time, opportunity, He's given space, if you will, for all to repent. So we've got opportunity to do this. You know what? I've always tried to explain this to folks this way. As long as we're breathing, we can repent. As long as we're breathing, we can obey God. We have these opportunities. We've got this time to do this. Now, it doesn't mean that we ought to delay it. But no, it's just saying that we have the opportunity. And we need to take hold of the opportunity to do that. Now also then, in verse 24, when a righteous man, Ezekiel 18:24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, he falls away. That's right, it's possible to fall away. And he commits iniquity and does according to all the abomination the wicked man does. Will he live? Well, all his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them, he will die. He warned the righteous not to fall away. Do you know what the message today in the majority of the religious world and Christianity is? When it comes to this business about being faithful to God and the possibility of falling away, first of all, they tell you, you can't fall away. And then after trying to convince you that you can't fall away, follow right up with that. Now, since you can't fall away, it doesn't matter what you do. That's the message. Now, I'm being blunt about it. They don't say it like that. But that's where it comes out. Doesn't matter what you do. And that would be popular, wouldn't it? That's right. But as we've seen, that's not what Ezekiel's saying. He's pointed out responsibility and accountability. He said you can't pass this off. You can't point the finger and blame it anyone else. Calls upon them to repent, to make changes. And if you fall away, it's on you. And that can happen. And the one who does that, he says, well, that one will die. Separation from God. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 36 through 39. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, or the just, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, a preser, preserving of the soul. Look at what it says there in verse 38. If the person shrinks back, instead of what the popular message is, that, oh, well, it's okay, and God is still pleased with you. No, it says there, my soul has no pleasure in Him. And then we ought not to be of those who shrink back to destruction. Oh, you mean it's possible? Yeah, it's possible. There were those that are addressed in the Hebrew letter as doing that very thing. So He warned the righteous not to fall away. Ezekiel did. And they didn't like it, because they thought, we don't have to take any mind to that. We don't have to be concerned about what we do. Well, we do need to do that. And yes, Christians need to be concerned with that kind of thing as well. Now, while we're there in Ezekiel chapter 18, I want us to look at what the Lord's solution was, which you find in the latter part of the chapter, and especially starting about verse 30. We'll just look at the first part of verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. In other words, I've said all this now in order that you might prepare yourself for judgment. And then after that, he goes on to point out how, as I said earlier, real change comes from the inside out. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity might not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and new spirit, the inner man. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. The Lord's solution was the right one. But again, if they remain in that attitude, they could look at these verses right here, and the way of the Lord is not right. I'm not going to prepare myself. And real change from the inside out, well, that might be so, but I'm not doing it. And the Lord expects that, well, then the Lord is just not right. We have to make up our mind on these kinds of things. We have to realize that the prophet's message here in Ezekiel 18 is valid. And to realize how easy it is to become upset or dissatisfied or disagree with the Lord. But we really don't have an option there. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. I asked Brother Rudy to lead that song this morning because of the wording of it, and I'm sure that you can see why as we sing it. It asks a question there: is your heart right with God? Are your ways right with God's way? I think about some verses in the Sermon on the Mount. I think about something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I think good students of the Bible know those passages, don't you? For through the narrow gate, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Out here in the world, religious people teach, people hear this, people believe that the right way is the broad way. Oh, we want things to be broad-minded. We want a broad-minded church. We want a broad-minded preacher. We want to hear broad-minded messages and all that kind of thing. Do you see in these passages where the broad way ends up? Everybody thinks that's the right way. Well, that's the way that they want. But it's the way it leads to destruction. But now here's the other thing. The Lord says what's the right way. That's the narrow way. That's the one that leads to life. I want to suggest to you that that's the Lord's way. The Lord's way that is right, even though there might be so many that say that it's not. It is the right way. And we can choose the right way. So what choice do you make today? Do you choose the Lord's way to salvation? Do you choose to make a change in your life, to repent of sins, to be baptized, to have those sins washed away? And if you are a child of God and maybe you've been on the wrong path, well, we encourage you to get on the right path and to do the right thing today. And this is a good time to do this. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation, you can come to the front. Let your desire be known. Why don't you do it while together we stand and sing?